Good evening, everyone. Welcome to First Works Baptist Church. Let's all find our seats. As you find your seat, go ahead and grab a songbook. Turn to song number 255. Let's all stand together for this first song, if you're able. Song number 255, Come and Dine. Song number 255, Come and Dine. All together nice and strong on that first verse.
Jesus has a table spread where the saints of God are fed. He invites his chosen people, come and dine. With his manna he doth feed and supplies our every need.
Wonderful singing. Let's start off our service with a word of prayer. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us this day that we can come to your house and hear the preaching of your word, Lord, and we thank you for the King James Bible that we have your word in our language perfectly translated. And I thank you for every precious soul here in this room now. I thank you for the souls that were saved out there also this afternoon. And I ask that you would please bless this service, Lord. I pray that you would bless the singing. But most of all, Lord, please fill Pastor Mejia with your spirit as he preaches your word unto us. And give us also your spirit in the congregation, that we may take the things that Pastor Mejia teaches to us and apply them to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Go ahead and turn your songbooks to song number 250. Song number 250 as our second song, Burdens Are Lifted at Calvary. Song number 250, all together nice and strong on that first verse.
Days are filled with sorrow and care, hearts are lonely and drear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary, Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary, Calvary, Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary, Jesus is very near. Are lifted at Calvary.
great singing. Thank you for being here this evening. Just a few announcements here before we sing our next song, which will be 106, Abide With Me, if you want to get that ready in your songbook, song number 106. Our services are as follows. Sunday morning is at 10:30, Sunday evening at 5 p.m., and then we have our Thursday night Bible study at 7 o'clock. This Thursday, we're actually going to conclude the book of 1 Samuel, and then the following week, we'll begin 2 Samuel. And so I hope to see you there. You see the list of expecting mothers, the important reminders there at the bottom. Some of the upcoming church events, we have the homeschool field trip on Wednesday, September 14th to the Discovery Cube in Orange County. Of course, the activity is free. You just have to be homeschooling, and please make sure you see my wife for more details about that. Samaria Missions trip is coming up on Saturday, September 24th. Men's prayer night on Friday, September 30th, and then the fall program begins on Sunday, October 2nd. Of course, that's 6 weeks of just different things we're going to be doing on Sundays. And just emphasize, one of the things that we're going to do, a new thing, or I'm just going to go ahead and say, we're going to have a pumpkin Sunday where we give away pumpkins to everyone who comes. And so before they used to do like these little pumpkins that would give out, but we're going to give out the full-fledged ones, I think is what we're planning on. So it's going to be great. And then, of course, we conclude the fall program with the annual Thanksgiving banquet. And yes, it will still be the same theme as last year. Okay. And so we're gonna continue with that tradition. And that's pretty much it. You see there at the bottom, make sure you silence your phones during the preaching so as to not be a distraction during the service. Let's go ahead and take some soul winning numbers, excuse me, from this past week. Salvations from Monday to Thursday. Any salvations from Monday to Thursday? How about Friday and Saturday? Salvations for Friday and Saturday? 2, okay. Lamori, 4, okay. Anybody else? How about this afternoon? Salvations for this afternoon? 3 for Brother Marcus's team? 1 for Brother Cody's team? 3 for Brother Maury's team? 1 for Brother Hike's team? Anybody else? Did I miss anybody? Going once, twice, thrice? Okay, keep up the great work on soul winning. Let's go ahead and sing our next song, 106, Abide With Me, song number 106.
Song number 106, Abide With Me. All together on that first verse.
Abide with me, fast falls the eventide, the darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comfort,
singing. At this time, the ushers will come forth to collect the offering, and you can turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter number 1.
Good evening. Tonight we're in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 in the Bible reads, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, I will and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by the coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come to and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we pray right now that you bless this service and every aspect of it, Lord, and that you fill Pastor right now with your Holy Spirit, and just give him boldness to preach the truth from the Word of God today, Lord, and that we all have ears to hear and that we're edified by the preaching, Lord, and just bless this service again, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Okay, we're in Philippians chapter 1, and for the next couple of weeks, I'm going to be preaching through the book of Philippians, and so we're going to go chapter by chapter on Sunday evenings. And so we're going to start here in chapter number 1. Look at verse number 1. It says, Paul and Timotheus, the servant of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, unto the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me say a couple things here before we get into what Paul the Apostle is addressing here. First and foremost, I want to state that, you know, the book of Philippians is a great book, just like all the other books of the Bible, but in particular because of the fact that it's a very encouraging epistle to read. And the reason for that is because we see that the Apostle Paul is quite possibly, you know, bound in prison, and he's writing this from prison, so he's writing this from the midst of a trial, from the midst of a tribulation, and we see that he has a great outlook on life. He's still dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's inspiring others. And that's a major blessing, because anytime you see someone go through a trial or go through a difficulty or go through something really hard, but yet they have a great attitude, they have a great perspective, it often encourages us to make sure that we are also having a good attitude about whatever we go through. You know, we look at someone who is just going through some of the worst situations, and they are plowing through that trial. They're still serving God. They're still in church. You know, that is an encouragement to us. It's a challenge to us to also do likewise when we go through a trial as well. And so the book of Philippians is a great book to read when you're discouraged, when you are feeling, you know, disillusioned or even depressed. You know, there's a lot of great passages in the book of Philippians to exhort you to continue in the faith. But another thing that I want to mention about the book of Philippians is the fact that, as I already somewhat mentioned, is the fact that he's possibly writing this from prison. And we don't know exactly when this took place. If I were to conjecture when this was, it would be basically towards the latter end of his ministry in Acts chapter 28. If you've read through the book of Acts, see, the Apostle Paul took 3 missionary journeys, but towards the latter end, he was heavily persecuted, even to the point where the Romans had to deliver him. And then eventually he essentially wanted to appeal to Caesar, and so they transported him to Rome, okay? And while he was at Rome, you know, he was permitted to essentially preach the word of God while on house arrest. So even though he wasn't permitted to go anywhere, people were allowed to come to him. He was preaching the word of God. And so that's possibly when this is actually being written. And not just the book of Philippians, but maybe even Galatians, maybe even Ephesians, as well as Colossians. Okay, these will be referred to as Paul's shorter epistles. Now, quite possibly maybe not Galatians, but for sure Philippians, Ephesians, and Colossians, only because all of these, aside from the fact that they're all being written by him in prison, you know, a lot of them have a lot of similarities. You know, if you read Ephesians and Colossians, he's almost addressing the same exact things. They're almost like identical in what he's saying to them. So it's quite possible as he's writing Ephesians, he's like, oh, I got to write to the Colossians. And then he writes to them. And that's why you see a lot of the similar teachings in Colossians that you would see in the book of Ephesians. So the reason that's important to note is because that kind of shows you that when these New Testament books were written, okay? Because when we look at it in our physical Bibles, we see, oh, it, you know, starts off with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, ends with the book of Revelation. That's how it was written. But that's not actually true, okay? That's how it is chronologically in the Bible. And obviously, historically, that's chronologically correct. But as far as when they were written, it's possible that the first writings of the New Testament were actually Paul's epistles, his letters, okay? Now, how do we know that? Well, for one, these are being written during the events of the book of Acts. So if he wrote these during the events of the book of Acts was not yet written yet. That means these took place first, and then the book of Acts took, or the writing of the book of Acts took place thereafter. Well, the book of Acts is a follow-up to the book of what? The Gospel according to Luke, yeah. Right? Being written to Theophilus, and the Gospel of Luke is part of the Gospels. So quite possibly the Gospels were probably the last writings of the New Testament. Obviously, they're placed in the beginning because chronologically, that's where they fall. But as far as when they came out, when they were written, they're probably some of the last books written. And so maybe the last book that's actually written is the book of Revelation, since it goes along with John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. The writer is John. He writes the book of Revelation thereafter. Okay, and that's just food for thought, but it's interesting to know. And another reason why I believe that is the case is because of the fact that when you read the epistles, you read these letters, they don't necessarily quote the Gospels. There's a lot of Gospels to be quoted if they're available, but they're not being quoted because of the fact that they're not written down yet, which adds more credence to the fact that these men were men of God who were filled with the Spirit, because they're not contradicting anything from the Gospels, right? Everything that they preach and teach is being also taught in the Gospels, the same Gospel. Okay, it's not a different Gospel. You know, teachings about the rapture, teachings about the tribulation, it all coincides because of the fact that the author is God, okay? Yeah. So he's inspiring holy men of God, and they're writing this, and so that adds more credence to that. You can read the epistles and see that they're not necessarily quoting the Gospels, not because they don't see it as authoritative, but because they weren't yet penned down at the time, okay? So they're all kind of out of order, but it doesn't really matter because at the end of the day, the author is God, right? Yeah. But that's just food for thought, just to kind of let you know that there. So obviously, Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, he's in prison. The reason we know that is because he continuously says, the prisoner of the Lord, that he's in bonds, and it's not just poetic, you know, language that he's using. He's literally incarcerated, okay? Now, at the end of the book of Acts, in Acts 28, that's where we leave off when it comes to the life of the Apostle Paul. And, you know, some people are like, oh, you know, he was beheaded by the Romans. Historians say that. But, you know, we don't really know if that's true or not. The Bible doesn't tell us that. It kind of leaves off telling us that, you know, he was delivered from every evil work. He was delivered from all the enemies of God. It quite possibly could be that he just, you know, died of old age, just serving God, and that's it. And, you know, as wicked as the Romans were, they weren't necessarily the greatest adversaries of the New Testament Christians. The greatest adversaries were the Jews, okay? And so the Romans are the ones delivering the Apostle Paul, right? They're the ones, like, removing him. They're like, escorting him, using all these soldiers, and just kind of going out of their way to help him. It was the Jews who really sought to persecute the Apostle Paul and the other Christians there. Now, the book of Philippians, although we often think about, well, that's a church at Philippi, it quite possibly might be churches. You know, that's not far-fetched because we see the churches of Galatia. And although we don't see churches plural in Philippians, what we do see is that he says the bishops and deacons, right? Bishops plural, bishop is another word for pastor. So he might be just addressing different congregations at Philippi, which is a major city of Macedonia, okay? And so he's possibly talking to different congregations there. We don't know exactly. We can surmise that based upon who he's addressing here in verse number one. The next thing I want to mention here before we get into the chapter is, when did this church start? Because if you think about it, you know, the way this church started is very similar to the way a lot of churches start, you know, by someone just doing God's will and being led in a different direction, right? They're just kind of serving God, and who I'm referring to, obviously, is the Apostle Paul, because on his second missionary journey, the Bible tells us that the Apostle Paul, he's journeying through Mysia, and then he wants to go to Bithynia and the regions of Galatia, which is north, over in Asia, but then the Spirit suffers him not to do so. So, you know, he's kind of led not to go into Asia, which we know later on there would be some churches started there, right? You have the seven churches which are in Asia. But for whatever reason, he wasn't allowed to go there at the time. Instead, he ends up going, you know, to Mysia. And then he has the Macedonian call, right? Acts chapter 16, he has this vision of a man from Macedonia saying, come over and help us. Okay, and the Apostle Paul takes this as a vision from God. He thinks, oh, they want us to preach, God wants us to preach the gospel there. And so he takes Timothy, he takes his team, and they go to Macedonia, and specifically they go to Philippi, which is a chief city of Macedonia. Okay, now Acts chapter 16 is a very popular chapter with us because of the fact that we use it when we go out soul winning, right? And if you think about it, when you think of the story in Acts chapter 16, he goes there and then he meets Lydia, who's a seller of purple, right? She gets saved, she gets baptized, she starts serving God. And then that's when they run into the demon-possessed girl who's like saying, these are the servants of the Most High. And he's like, all right, yeah, that's cool. And he's like, these are the servants of the Most High. He's like, all right, these are the servants of the Most High. He's like, man, you're demon possessed. You know, because she's like nagging him, saying that over and over again. And it's, even though it was true what she was saying, it wasn't necessarily something that was of God. It's just that demons speak the truth as well. You understand? And so, you know, he cast the demon out of that girl. And what happens? Well, apparently this girl was bringing in some revenue for the false gods and the false practices there. So all these men come up and they're like, oh, man, this guy messed with our revenue and our money. So they throw them into jail. Okay? They throw them into jail. And that's when we have the famous story of the Philippian jailer. Okay, who says, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He gets saved. His whole house gets saved. Paul's like winning a bunch of people to the Lord throughout this whole trial. And that's potentially where the church began there, because now you have believers there, right? Yeah. You have believers, people who are getting baptized, they're getting saved. That's how possibly the church started there. Now, what's interesting is that that Macedonian call, he's like, where is that guy? We don't know where that guy was. You know, it wasn't Lydia. You know, it might have been the Philippian jailer. We don't necessarily know. But what we do know is that the Apostle Paul, you know, he purposed to go into Asia. He purposed to go to the regions of Galatia, but was not allowed to because there is a greater need somewhere else. And because he was just led of the Spirit to go to a different region, what ended up happening? A church ended up getting started there. People were reached. And it was a great church. The church or churches of Philippi were great Christians. They're very mature in the faith. And so that is the start of the church or churches at Philippi. Look at verse number 3. We're going to see Paul's salutation here. It says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So one thing we see with the Apostle Paul is that he really like loved people, right? And we know this because of the fact that he's like, I'm thinking about you. And you often think about the people you love, right? You love your spouse, you think about your spouse, but it's just not subject to your spouse. You think about people who you love, people who are near and dear to your heart, believers, brothers and sisters in Christ. It's people you think about. And the Apostle Paul, he's far away. He's in Rome. He's in prison. And he's like, man, I wonder how my brethren are doing at Philippi. And I'm sure he's a little worried too, you know? It's like these are believers, brand new believers. So he's kind of thinking about them. And he's like, I'm praying for you guys. And later on, he even says that I have you in my heart. So we see the Apostle Paul's heart for people. And it's a heart that we need to emulate. Amen. It's a heart that we need to adopt. And not just for, you know, your best friends at church, but just for people in general. That we should think upon others and how they're doing spiritually. And think upon their spiritual health as the Apostle Paul did. But one of the reasons why he was so near and dear to these people is for their fellowship in the gospel. You see, some of the closest people you'll be to in life are the people you labor with in the gospel. Right? Because some of the best stories you'll ever share are stories where you're going out there and preaching the gospel. And so the church at Philippi wasn't just a church of believers. It was a soul winning powerhouse. They were out there preaching the gospel. They're getting people saved, and he's telling them, your fellowship of the gospel, you know, I know that you guys are doing this. He says in verse number 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, people can interpret this differently in what he's referring to, but it quite might possibly be he's referring to salvation, right? Because God begins a work in us at when we get saved, but he's going to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And I think the reason the Apostle Paul is stating this is because we don't know when he's going to see them. So he has to be confident that they're saved. God will lead them. You know, God's going to perform the work in them. And God's going to take care of them spiritually. You understand? And this is the kind of attitude we should also have when one day we start a church somewhere else. And we commend those people unto the Lord, wherever that may be, we have to say, you know, the work that God has started in that church or in that person, he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Okay. He says in verse number 7, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. So again, he's just kind of telling them, you know, I'm thinking about you. I have you in my heart. He's not just a missionary or a pastor who's just looking to get numbers. He's actually a person who loves people. And, you know, I often think about what's the best way, or what's that one thing that soul winners need to kind of make them really good soul winners? You know, what's that next thing that they need? Is it a good illustration? Maybe it's a couple more verses. Maybe it's you know, their delivery. But honestly, although all those things are good, the number one thing you can do to really make you a really good soul winner is just actually love the people you're talking to. Because when you actually love the people you're talking to, people can read sincerity. When you're actually speaking to them, and you're speaking to them out of sincerity and love because you actually care for them, you know, people can, they can smell that. They can see when you're being honest and sincere, or they can see when you're being like a used car salesman or something. You know, it's just like they're just trying to sell you a car, or, you know, you're like a life insurance person or something. You know, I remember years ago, you know, my son, he was about, I don't know, he was a couple months old or whatever. And there's a couple that we used to be really close to. And they had gone out of church, and, you know, we hadn't seen them in a long time. And they're a group that my wife and I really loved. Like, I invested a lot into them. Like, a lot of time into them, a lot of time into him. You know, we spent hours with them and just fellowshipping with them and bringing them along and just loving them. And even hours over the phone, you know, just helping them through issues years ago. And, you know, they ended up getting out of church. They ended up going through some stuff, and they got out of church. So we didn't hear from them for a long time. And then one day, you know, he contacts me, and he's just like, hey, I want to come see you guys. We want to come see you guys. You know, we want to come see your son. We're like, oh, man, this is great. Like, they might be coming back to church. And I was ecstatic. Because, you know, like, when I first got saved and I invested in people, I would literally, like, when people got out of church, I'd cry because of the fact that I just felt so bad that people just, like, left. And it would break my heart. And he was one of them where it was just, like, it kind of broke my heart that he just, like, would leave like that. So I was just like, hey, they're going to come. And I was like, and this is when we were really broke. And I was just like, Sarah, hook up, like, the best dinner we could put together because they're going to come here. They want to see little Bruce. And man, they're going to get back in church. So they get there, and we're just like, hey, we're like rejoicing over them. And they're just like, hey, we brought your son a gift. And I'm like, whoa, that's cool, you know. And we're like, how you guys been? And we're just thinking, like, they're back. And they're just like, well, we want to talk to you about life insurance. And at first, it didn't really click to me, you know what I mean, like, what was going on. And I'm just kind of like, oh, okay. You know, like, hey, honestly, I didn't put two and two together. I was still thinking that they were coming because they wanted to get back in church. That's honestly what I thought. And I was just kind of like, life insurance? I'm like, and they're like, yeah, you can. And they start putting all these papers out and talk about the plans that we can do and all this stuff. And I remember my wife and I thinking, they're like, well, do you have at least $10 to spare a month? I'm like, no. I'm like, we barely have like $2 to spare, and that's for like date night for like a order of fries that my wife and I can share together. Okay, that's all we got. Okay, I'm like, the only life insurance I got is just doing God's will. Like, I just get that's all I got. And then after that whole conversation ended, they just like ended up leaving. And then I was like, all right, well, it's great seeing you guys. And then I thought, I was like, wait, did they even come for us anymore? Like, I don't even think they came to, like, because for the church, for us. I think they came to sell us life insurance. And, you know, it was painful. It was painful, you know. And the reason it was painful is because I legitimately loved them. You know, there's a deep love that I had for them and their spiritual well-being. But obviously it wasn't reciprocated. But here's the thing is, you know, when you're talking to people out knocking doors, they can read whether you're sincere or not. Whether you're just trying to get through your gospel presentation because you've been working on memorizing the verses and memorizing on your script, which I'm all for that. But you know what I'm all for? I'm all for you learning the script and the verses to the point where it becomes muscle memory. Yeah. So then you can actually talk to people out of sincerity and love. Amen. Right? Well, the Apostle Paul is being sincere right here. He's just like, I have you in my heart. I'm thinking about you. You know, you can picture the Apostle Paul possibly in his bed at night. Maybe it's keeping him up, thinking about the churches that he started, thinking about people and how they're doing. So he obviously shares this great love for those at Philippi. And he says in verse number 8, "For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ." He's like, God knows I'm not lying. God knows that I can't wait to see you again. I cannot wait to see you again. And I think, you know, there's some people in our church that when they leave on Sunday night, and they're, you know, working throughout the week, they think to themselves, I can't wait to see the brethren on Thursday. Yeah. I can't wait till Sunday comes around. You know, I see the posts sometimes, just like, Sunday's coming. People are looking forward to Sunday, amen? Amen. They're just like, I can't wait to see the brethren. I can't wait to sing the hymns and be with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And the heart leaps when you see your brothers, you know? The heart leaps, and it's just a matter of rejoicing. Well, this is what the Apostle Paul feels. And he's like, I long after you all. And he's like, why is it getting all mushy? It's not getting mushy. This is just Christ. This is Christianity, my friends. This is a bond that he shares with those at Philippi. And look, it's not like he sees them all the time. He just misses them, okay? But he loves them. He, you know, and one of the reasons, by the way, that he is like this is because he's the one who won them to the Lord, okay? But, you know, you might have not won the people in our church to the Lord, but you might have invested in the people in our church and the Lord. Right. And you've adopted them as, you know, quote unquote, spiritual sons and daughters. And that can cause you to long after them in the bowels of Jesus Christ. He says in verse number 9, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." So why is he saying that? Well, because obviously his love has abounded, right? And one thing you'll notice is the longer you're a Christian, the longer you invest in people, the more you win people to Christ, the more your love abounds for people. And it abounds in knowledge and in all judgment. And then he says in verse 10, "That ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." What is he saying? I want you guys to make it to the end. And I want you to be a good Christian to the very end. Amen. Okay? And this is something that I desire for the people in our church. Obviously, I desire for my family, but even for the people in our church. One thing that a pastor thinks about is like, I want this person to make it to the end. Amen. You don't have to be the greatest Christian, but just be a person who loves the Lord until the end. You know, because it's a devastating thing to see someone become a castaway, sometimes even a permanent castaway. Okay? And he's like, I want you to be sincere without offense till the day of Christ. Verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. And so Paul the apostle is saluting his brethren. He's exhorting them. He's encouraging them. He's talking about how the fellowship of the gospel that he has with them. He's talking about the fact that God's going to produce fruit in their life. He wants them to be approved in things that are excellent until the day of Christ. And now he's going to get into his situation here, okay? So this is like the sandwich method. You know, he's giving them all this positive stuff, and now he's like, now let me tell you what I've gone through, okay? Now, the Apostle Paul was no stranger for someone to talk about what he's going through. Pretty much all his epistles is him talking about all the stuff that he's been through. Now, why would he do that? In order to challenge those who are listening to him to, you know, go through the same. Or when they go through the same, not to quit. You see, one major thing in the Christian life, if there's one thing, if there's one sermon you can preach, it's just don't quit. Right. Don't quit. Don't get out of it. And a lot of the times we see the Apostle Paul constantly talking about how he was stoned thrice, he's beaten. I mean, he's constantly glorying in his infirmities because, you know, obviously he has the power of Christ upon him, but it also challenges others not to quit. It makes others' people's problems very minuscule, right, in comparison to his. And they're just like, well, if the Apostle Paul is going through this and he's plowing through it, so can I, which is exactly what we're going to see in this chapter, okay? Look at verse number 12. He says, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." So before he even gets into what he's going through, he's like, I want you to know, first and foremost, the reason all this is happening to me is so that the gospel can spread even further than what has gone in times past. Now, this is fact when it comes to him writing this all the way in Acts chapter 28. Why? Because he's writing it from Rome. And there's no apostle during this time that has made it all the way out to Rome. He's the only one. Most of them just stayed in Jerusalem. But when you look and you study the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul, you know, the first one, he goes a little further out. Second one, a little further out than that. Third one, he makes it all the way to Greece. And then this missionary journey, it wasn't necessarily a missionary journey. He's just being, you know, extradited to Rome. But you know what? He's preaching the word of God in Rome. And he ends up finding out in Rome that people have heard of this Christianity that's been spreading. And he's able to win people to Christ. He's able to preach the word of God. There's no one forbidding him to spread the message there. So he's saying, you know, the reason, you know, God has allowed me to become in prison here in Rome is because people need the gospel here in Rome. Yeah. And then what? He writes the book of Romans. Because there was obviously people he won to Christ there as well. Okay? So he says the furtherance of the gospel. Now, you got to remember this. Is that obviously you're probably not going to be imprisoned. You're not going to be thrown in jail. But at the end of the day, no matter what trial you go through, you always have to realize that in some way or another, this is for the furtherance of the gospel. Unless you're suffering because you're an evildoer or something. If you're suffering as a murderer or you're a thief or you're a liar or whatever, you know, you're just suffering the consequences of your stupid actions. Okay? However, if you're living righteously, you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, but you're suffering, just know this. This is for the furtherance of the gospel. And even if you can't necessarily make sense out of it, like, I don't even know, how is this going to further the gospel? It'll further it somehow. It'll further the gospel somehow. It'll place you in a situation where you have the availability to give the gospel to someone you weren't, you know, previously able to do so. Okay? And so he tells them, this is for the furtherance of the gospel. Verse 13, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. What is he talking about? He's saying, everyone knows about me being in prison here. The palace is referring to in Rome. And then he says, in all other places. So people are hearing about him being in prison, and people are asking questions. Why is he being thrown into jail? And of course, them inquiring of why he's being thrown into jail causes them to want to seek out who this guy is. They go to his little you know, house arrest place where he's at, and then they ask him questions, then they get saved. You understand? He says in verse 14, many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now, you would think that trials or this type of persecution would actually have the opposite effect, right? Which is what a lot of Baptist people, Baptist churches and Christians think. Like, oh man, that's going to have a negative effect. No, it actually has the opposite effect. When you get persecuted, you know, the lames and the weenies will get fearful and not preach, but we want them to be that way though. Because if not, they're going to cause others to be afraid. So they need to shut up and sit down and, you know, take care of whatever they got to take care of. But if they can't be on the front lines, we don't want them on the front lines. Because then they make Christianity look bad by being a weenie and issuing apologies or whatever. You know, like Jeff Owens, right? Where Jeff Owens in the 90s preached some of the hardest sermons against fags, and then, you know, the fags got on him, and then he literally, like, issued this audio apology. It wasn't even a video, it was, like, audio of him. And he's just like, I'm sorry. I didn't really believe all those things. And it's like, you are such a weenie. And then recently he's preaching at some church, by the way. He's preaching at some church, probably in the north, you know, in the wherever, you know, I don't know, wherever his church is at. Doesn't really even matter. Some church who's lame enough to want to accept him as a preacher. And he's just like, you know, people compromise. He's like, they're changing. And they're, you know, apologizing. We're not going to apologize for what we believe. I'm like, you hypocritical piece of trash. You're such a hypocrite. And I wish I could just reach through there and just go to that church and just disrupt the service and be like, yeah, like you, Jeff Owens. Because he apologized to all the sodomites and it didn't do him any good anyways. And unfortunately, you know, Jeff Owens was like a hero of the Fundamental Baptist. When I first got saved, I used to love listening to Jeff Owens. I've listened to scores of his sermons. I've learned a lot of doctrine from Jeff Owens. And I always thought that he was just a really good preacher, a man who stood for righteousness. He was a very respected person in the Independent Fundamental Baptist movement until, you know, he compromised and capitulated to the girlies of this world. And then he's going to get up and say, like, as if he's not that. You know what I mean? He's condemning people for compromising and for apologizing. Is like projecting much, Jeff Owens? But here's the thing, folks. You know, a compromiser like Jeff Owens inspires no one. Because hypocrites don't inspire people. Hypocrites make people not like Christianity. You know what I mean? Hypocrisy makes people actually drives people away from Christianity. Because they see these people don't really believe what they say they claim to believe. Okay? Whereas when someone actually stands their ground and doesn't back down, but is even pushing forward and pushing back, that actually inspires people. Because then people are like, you know what? He's right. And that's what the Bible says. You know, I'm going to stand up for this too. That's why the world works so hard at silencing the man of God. Because they know that the man of God, through God's word, will inspire others to take that bold stance as well. They don't want that guy recruiting other people to Christianity to preach their hate message or whatever. Because they know it works. Because the preaching of God's word is powerful. It has the ability to reform the minds of many individuals and embolden them to actually stand up and preach God's word without fear. Just like we saw here. He said, many of the brethren are waxing bold in the Lord. They're not afraid to speak the truth, you know, without fear. So it's just like, oh man, now everyone's like the Apostle Paul around here. Now everyone's preaching against the Jews. Now everyone's preaching against, you know, whatever. You know, everyone's preaching against Judaism now. Everyone's calling. He's not the only one doing it now. Why? Because he emboldened others to do so as well. And so the lesson that we can learn there, my friends, is that when you go through persecution, you better never back down. And if you ever want to be a pastor, don't ever be a pastor if you just want to, you're like, well, you know, I respect that stance, but, you know, I'm not going to get involved in all that controversy. Then don't be a pastor. Yeah. Don't ever sign up to be a pastor. Don't ever want to be a pastor. Just be a regular church member, because the pastor is supposed to lead the way when it comes to preaching God's word and standing on the truth and not apologizing for it. And you're going to lead people astray. You're going to produce weenies. You're going to cause others to be afraid. You're going to cause others to capitulate. You're going to cause others to apologize for God's word as well because of your example. Okay? And look, there's plenty of men out there who are godly men, who are pastors, who maybe don't take a strong stance. But you know what? This is a new generation rising up. Okay? And we respect that previous generation, and maybe they made some mistakes or whatever, but you know what? A new generation is rising up, and it's important for the generation that we are in to make sure that we communicate. We don't compromise. We don't apologize. We discipleize. Okay? And so, and you know, obviously the previous generation, they're just like, we have so much to lose, though. You know, building programs and tithes and all the money coming in. To hell with all that. We don't really care about those things. What we care about is the truth being put forth. We want people to believe the Bible. We want people to get saved. We want people to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to produce some men. So how are men produced? Do they need to go follow Andrew Tate or something like that? Is that what they need? No, they don't need Andrew Tate, right. That whoremonger. Yeah. What do they need? They need the Bible. Yeah. They need the preaching of God's word to make them men, to make them stand up for God's word, and to love their wives, and to raise godly children, and to be functioning members of society who love the word of God, and to hate sin, and to hate the abominations of this land, to hate those who hate the Lord, and loudly proclaim it as well. Yeah. Right. And not apologize. We're like, well, you know, just... You know, yeah, it's sin like every other sin. It's perversion. It's disgusting. It's filthy. It's faggotry. And look, the enemies will constantly push back, you know. And the reason that they persecute is because, you know, they want you to capitulate. They want you to issue an apology. They want you to see you back down because they can't do anything other than that. And you know what? If you capitulate and you back down, you know what's going to happen? You know, they're going to come at you worse. They're unmerciful. Which means, like, they don't... It's like, okay, he backed down, leave him alone. They're like, oh, no. Now I want fags in that church. Now I want you to... I want fags around those kids. You know, you give them an arm, they'll take a leg. You know what I mean? Just ask the Levite's, you know, concubine. Whoever got that joke? No one got that joke. But what I'm saying here is that, you know, the bonds that the Apostle Paul was in, you know, it really emboldened others to stand up for the Word of God and had the opposite effect. Now, here's the thing, though, okay? Because when you get persecuted, when you get deplatformed, when, you know, the enemies of God are after you, there's a couple categories of people that will respond to that particular persecution, okay? As we're going to see here. Look what he says in verse number 15. He says, some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. So there's going to be a group of people who they see the channel taken down. They're like, all right, here's my opportunity to really just become the popular one. So they're going to preach God's word, not because they sincerely want to get the truth out there, but because they want fame, they want recognition. They see you being deplatformed as their opportunity to kind of get the limelight on them, type of a thing. Strife and envy, okay? Like, oh man, they took all those NIFB guys down. Now it's our time to get up and actually get the content out there. But here's the thing, their content sucks. Yeah. It's not spirit-filled. And we'll still reach more people without a channel than they do with a channel. Yeah. But you know, people preach Christ of envy and of strife because they're envious towards other pastors. They have strife with other pastors. But then some are also of goodwill. So in other words, the ones of goodwill, they see the persecution and it inspires them. Yeah. They're like, you know what? I want to make a difference too. Yeah. I want to get people saved too. I want to stand for God's truth too. I want to die doing the cause of Christ too. I want to get persecuted for this too. It's of goodwill, amen? They're sincere men. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. This potentially could be a person who is talking about the things of God, but, you know, they don't have the right doctrine, but they're exposing the hate preachers, right? And, you know, they're exposing the hate preachers for being so hateful and they have bad doctrine, but it's just like, yeah, make more videos. That's okay. Because Christ is still being preached. Because through that, people are going to think, who is that guy? Who is this person? You know, and then they'll look up those preachers, they'll look up that church, and people will be one to Christ because the word of God is still being preached. You know, God can still use even those individuals. You know, I always rejoice when someone makes an exposed video about me. There's preachers out there who don't like that. They think it's bad publicity, but I don't see it as a bad thing at all. When someone makes an, exposing Bruce Mejia or exposing dispensation of heresy, I give a thumbs up on that video. I'm like, this is great. Here's, you know, when we had the channel, I'm like, here's where you can see that terrible movie. here's the channel you can go to. He says, of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. But here's the thing, folks, the more you afflict them, the more they grow. Right? But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What does that mean? Well, some of these preachers see the Apostle Paul in prison, and then out of love for the work of God, out of love for the gospel, they're like, man, I want to defend the gospel just like the Apostle Paul. They see what sincere person the Apostle Paul is and are inspired again to preach the word of God and to defend the word of God. Look what it says in verse 18. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Now, you know, this particular statement he's saying here is like, I don't care what people say out there, because eventually the message is going to get out. You know, I kind of struggled with that within the last couple of weeks, because I think to myself, you know, the channel's gone. You know, people are going to take advantage of this. There's so many false prophets on YouTube right now. There's so many idiots out there. But you know what? If someone's sincerely looking for the truth, they're going to find the truth. And, you know, if someone is, you know, like that wino dude who went at it with me on YouTube, the Christian wino, I was rejoicing when he made a video exposing me because I was like, cha-ching, this is what we want. This is what we want. We want someone who has a bigger channel to expose because that's going to cause more people to look for the truth and they're going to see what a phony he is. Yep. Understand? But at the end of the day, you know, no matter what happens, if people are exposing us or they're for us, it's going to get the truth out there that much the more. You understand? And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. He's like, I'm going to rejoice whether someone has a good intention of preaching against me, or you know, or a bad intention of preaching against me, or good intentions to defend me. Either way, Christ is being preached, and I therein do rejoice. Okay? So you see what persecution can provide in your life. You know, it can produce a lot of fruit. It can embolden others. It can inspire others. It can further the gospel that much the more. And I guarantee you, listen to me, okay? When you're persecuted, not everyone who's for you is going to tell you that they're for you, right? Not everyone who sees you getting persecuted, not everyone who saw us getting persecuted, not everyone's going to email us and saying, hey, we're praying for you. But you know what? If it causes their ministry to just be that much better of a soul winning church, yeah, mission accomplished. Now, obviously, they're not going to tell us because, you know, they don't like these Andersonites. You know, they say all that, but then they go home and then they're tuning in or whatever. I mean, it's fact. I mean, literally, when the channel got deleted, someone came up to me who's an old IFBer and was just like, what happened to the channel? I'm just like, how do you know the channel got deleted? You know what I mean? Like, how knowest thou these things? If you're not an avid follower of the new IFB. But I'll tell you why, because the new IFB is a thing in old IFB churches. And even though they don't like us publicly, in private, they love us. Let me let you in on a little secret. The old IFB loves the new IFB in secret. It rejoices once the notification comes on. They're like, oh, and then they turn it down, you know. Like, you know, I promise you, that's what's happening. Yeah, you got receipts. It's true. Yeah. So even though, you know, they may not tell you they're supporting you, deep down inside, in private, you know, you're motivating people to actually stand for the truth. Good. There might be some pastor out there who's just not for us publicly, but they hear about the persecution that our church has gone through. They hear about the persecution that Pastor Shelley has gone through. And you know what? It inspires them. And they may not like stand as hard as we do, but if we could just, you know, just push them a little further than where they were before, yeah, mission accomplished. Yep. If we can just get them to drop one F-bomb, just one, you know, mission accomplished. If we could just get them to say, you know, those filthy gays, you know. Hey, at least we did something, you know. If we can just get them to hate sin that much more, mission accomplished. If we can get them to gag just a little bit, you know, it's just like, you know what? They do make me gag a little bit, you know, mission accomplished. If we can get them to preach about soul winning a little more, mission accomplished. If we can get them to even use terminology that maybe they stop using, like once saved, always saved, like faith alone, like soul winning, like being KJV only, you're like, they don't use us? Yeah, a lot of churches don't use that anymore because they're ashamed of that. But if we can get a pastor to just say, we're King James only, you know what? Mission accomplished. Yeah. Yep. And you know what? They don't need to send us an email or a text message or whatever to let us know that they're moving in that direction. Who cares? Yeah. If they're doing it, they're doing it. And you know what? They are doing it. Yep. And throughout the years, I've heard of many churches just kind of, you know, independent fundamental Baptist churches just kind of turning their church a little bit into our direction because they like it. Yeah. And so that's why it's important that we don't buckle under the pressure. All right? And, you know, there's people that I've known in times past that just hated my guts back in the day. We just didn't get along because they were worldly and I wasn't. Okay? But when we're going through our persecution, they were heavily involved in what we were doing. They're asking my wife's family, they're like, what's going on with Bruce? Man, this is crazy. You know, and they're like, we're praying for him. They're rooting for us. Because it actually means something to them. In their minds, they're like, this is legitimate. This is like a legitimate church. In fact, during that persecution, during the protest, I remember we got some church members, and the guy came up to me afterwards and said, I've never seen anything like this. Like, this is like a real church. Like, you guys are really being persecuted. Like, this is a legitimate church. I'm like, yeah, this is a legitimate church. You know? And I remember even, I think it was like the Thursday before the bombing, we had some missionary girl. Who remembers the missionary girl who came? She's like an old IFB missionary girl. She wanted support. And it's just not the time to come talk to me about that stuff, you know? I was like on high alert. I was just like, you know how I get when I get really like in that mode. And she's like, hi, I'm just looking. I'm just like, we're fags are outside right now, and I ain't about this right now. I'm like, if you want to come back on Sunday, you know, I'm just letting you know we're being persecuted right now. And we're not even four girl missionaries. she's like, oh, okay, you know. Just like. But the point that I'm trying to make is that you'll hear about people being inspired by what you do, but there's going to be others you don't hear about. And I think the majority of people who are inspired by us, we will never hear about this side of eternity. Yeah. And not just inspired by me, I'm talking about inspired by the church. You think it doesn't inspire pastors when they hear about church that our church didn't lose anybody during that persecution? Pastors lose members all the time over stupid stuff. Yeah. Over like nonsensical things. And they're thinking to themselves, the church got bombed and they didn't lose anybody. What's going on over there? You inspire people. You inspire pastors and members to just stick it out. They're like, man, we're over here, you know, offended at the pastor or whatever because he preached this. These people aren't even leaving after their church got bombed. And so persecution, that's my daughter. She's not happy with my preaching right now. He says in verse 19, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, please understand that when he says salvation, he's not referring to justification of the soul. He's referring to his deliverance, the physical deliverance. Right. He says, I know that this is going to end up working out to God delivering me, which you can read into 2 Timothy, the book of the letter written to Timothy, 2 Timothy. And by the way, which was possibly also written during these times, because at the latter end of 2 Timothy, he tells Timothy to bring him the books and the parchments. Parchments is what they used to write. So he's potentially writing these books. He's telling him to bring paper, you know, because he needs to write these epistles, right? But in the book of 2 Timothy, he's constantly emphasizing the fact that God's going to deliver him from every evil work. And another word for delivering is salvation, to save someone. So he's saying, this is going to turn to my salvation through your prayer. I know God's going to deliver me. Verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Now, what is he saying? He's saying, I'm not going to be ashamed of anything. And this, he's not saying like, you know, the word ashamed the way we would use it today. He's saying, I'm not going to be let down. God's not going to let me down in anything that happens. But then he follows up with saying, you know, God's going to be glorified whether by my death or life, though. So he's kind of leaving room for the possibility that he might die. It's kind of like Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, right? He's just like, God, oh, you know, our Lord will deliver us, but if not, though, you know, we're still not going to bow down because, you know, he might not deliver us, actually. It's just like this strong, bold stance. But, you know, the flesh is there, and the flesh is like, but we might die, though, you know. And so he's kind of like, he's like, you know, God's not going to let me down. I'm not going to be ashamed. But God's going to be magnified by my body, whether by life or by death, though. Because, you know, he wants to leave that open in case he does die and people call back to what he said. And then, he, you know, people are like, oh, I thought you weren't going to die. But he said by life or by death. Okay. And then I love this verse, verse 21, for to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. This should be the model for every Christian. For me to live is Christ. What are you living for? Christ. What's the purpose of your life? Christ. What's the purpose of your marriage? Christ. What's the purpose of your children? Christ. Why do you do the thing? Why do you work this job? Why do you do this? What is it? What's the purpose of life? Christ. For me to live is Christ. You see, people live for all kinds of stupid stuff out there. All vain things out there, there just doesn't mean anything. They live for possessions and fame and money and people and the adulations of this world and the admiration of this world. Folks, we live for Christ. That's our purpose in life. And if you can understand that the purpose of our life, the meaning of our life is Jesus Christ, it just makes life that much easier to live. Because we're living for one man. And that's what our life is for. So every decision you make, you make it based off of Christ, right? You're like, you know, the reason I'm even here, the reason I'm even alive today is for the glory of Jesus Christ. It's to glorify my Savior. He says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Folks, what are you going to do to a man who believes that? For me to live is Christ and to die is a horrible thing? No, he's like, for me to die is gain. You know, the ultimate gain is not how much we can deadlift or squat. Although I would love to just squat a lot and deadlift a lot. The greatest gain is to die. According to the Apostle Paul. He says in verse 22, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I want not. So he's like, man, he's conflicted because he says, you know, I want to produce all this fruit while I'm alive. But what exactly I want, I don't know what I want. Why is that? Because he says in verse 23, for I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. He's basically saying, I would rather just be in heaven. Now, a lot of people don't really understand that until you're going through the thick of it. I've talked to people, I've counseled people, and I've talked to people who have gone through some heavy trauma, just difficult situations. And they've said things like this, and I believe them. When they say, for me, you know, I'd rather just be with Christ. I'd rather just die and go to heaven. I remember speaking to one person, and we were in disagreement about something, and this is what they told me. They're like, I just wish all of us can just go to heaven already. Because life at that moment was so painful. It was so arduous. It was so just tumultuous. It's just like, I'd rather just go home. And, you know, once you're in the thick of a trial and everything is just dark around you, you will get to this point where you feel the same exact way, where you're just like, I'd rather just, it sounds morbid. It's like, I'd rather just die. But when we say, I'd rather just die, we're just saying, I'd rather just go home and be with Christ, which is way better. I'd rather just end this all, not suicidal, but just like, I'd rather all of this just end. And I've been there, where you just think to yourself, like, I'm just kind of already ready for the millennial reign. I'm just kind of tired of life. This life is so wicked, and you know, you don't have enough strength, and you're just like, how much more do we got? How many more years do we got here? You know, it's so hard because to be with Christ is far greater. But hold on a second. Staying here and winning souls to Christ and producing fruit is also important. You know, and he's saying there, he says in verse 24, he comes to his senses and he says, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Do you know that you being here is needful for someone? Like, someone needs you here. So in times of tribulation, when you just feel like, man, I just can't take anymore. I don't know what, I just want to be in heaven. Just remember this, like, someone needs you here, though. And you're like, well, how? Because I don't have any family. I don't have anybody who loves me. And, you know, yeah, but you know, there's some unsaved person that needs you, though. There's someone who doesn't know the gospel, who's not saved, who you can win to the Lord, and they need you to go knock on their door and get them saved. And you don't really truly know the impact you've made for Christ until we get to heaven. I'm sure, you know, one day you'll get to heaven, you'll meet a person that maybe you forgot about, and they'll say, you won me to the Lord. You know, I remember this story, and it was a heart-wrenching story that my wife's uncle told one time. And it was a story of him when he was in Hammond, Indiana. He was on the bus route in Hammond, Indiana. And, you know, he had a bus route, and there's a lot of Puerto Ricans there. So he would, you know, bring all these Puerto Ricans to church. And there's one particular Puerto Rican girl. She's about, like, 4 years old, 5 years old. And he would always beg the parents, like, let me take it to church, let me take it to church. And they're like, no, you can't take it to church again. And he was just very persistent because that was like his route. So one day he went and he's just like, you know, please, Mr. Mendoza, you know, can I take it to church? And he's like, all right, you can pick her up tomorrow. So he picked her up for church the next day, and she wore her, what is that Catholic dress called? The communion dress. Like the really white or baptismal dress or communion dress or whatever. It just looked like a Catholic, okay? You know, but she's like, I'm going to church, you know? So he brought her to church. She ended up getting saved. She got baptized. It was just like an awesome day for my wife's uncle because it's like, I've been wanting to bring this little girl to church for so long. And now she's saved. She got baptized. And it was just like a really happy thing, you know? So, and this is in Chicago. You know, Indiana's way farther than that. So they would go all the way to Chicago to pick up all these kids and bring them to Indiana. So then the next week he goes by to kind of tell the dad, hey, can I pick up the little girl for church? And, you know, he goes there, but she's missing. And make a long story short, she was brutally murdered. She was brutally raped and murdered by some reprobate. You know, and it was like heartbreaking for him. And he as he's telling the story, he just says, like, you know, he's telling his story to kind of motivate us to go out and reach people for Christ and the importance of it. And he basically said, like, one day I know I'm going to be in heaven. And he said, I know this little girl's going to come up to me and say, thank you for winning me to Christ. Amen. And the principle there is that it's more needful for us. It's more needful for people out there for us to stay. You know, so no matter how hard it gets, no matter how difficult life can become, just remember, like, someone needs you out there. Amen. And don't ever take lightly the person you went to Christ today. You know, we often say, like, if I never see you again, where am I going to see you? You know, we often say that, right? Because, yeah. You know, we don't think they're going to come to church or whatever. You know, it's like they're not going to come to church. But where will I see you? You know, we're like, you're going to see me in heaven. Well, you know what? That is true. That is true. Right. And so, to depart, to be with Christ is far better, but to abide in the flesh is more needful for the lost here. To abide in the flesh is more needful for your children here as of now. To abide in the flesh is more needful for a brother and sister in Christ here because they need you here. And he says there in verse number 25, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. So he believes he's probably going to see them again. Now, we don't know if he saw the Philippians ever again, as far as like on this side of eternity, but he did see them again one day, right? And he says in verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, here he goes again. You know how he said, you know, that, you know, I shall be delivered and salvation. And then he's like, but God will be glorified whether by death or by life, right? But here he says, I'm going to see you again, but in case I don't see you again, though. He's like, I want to make sure that you guys, your conversation is in the gospel. What is he saying? No matter what happens, I better hear that you're still preaching the gospel. Right? Like, if there's one thing that we want people to just continue to do for years on end, it's to win people to Christ. Because we don't want our labor to be in vain. You know? We want people that we win to the Lord and disciple and you know, we teach them to years from now to keep seeing people saved, that they're still out there soul winning. You know, I want to see people that I knew from years past see me now because I want them to know, hey, I'm still preaching the gospel. Amen. You know, hey, Freddie, I want to see you 10 years from now still preaching the gospel, amen? Amen. Came to our church, he got saved, started learning soul winning, started going out. Hey, 20 years from now, I want to see you still preaching the gospel. Gio, you better still keep preaching the gospel 20 years from now. Amen. You know, we want to see these people enduring in the Christian life, and then years from now, even if we don't see them, we see them decades later, they're still out there soul winning people to Christ. That's good. Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. He says, or else when I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And, you know, even if the people that helped you, you never see them again, they will hear of your affairs. There's plenty of people who don't talk to me anymore from the past, but they're hearing of the affairs. They're hearing about the people that are getting saved. They're hearing about the salvations and the baptisms. And you know what? That rejoices their heart, I guarantee you. It rejoices my heart when I hear of people that I've discipled in times past. They're still serving God and are winning souls to Christ. I mean, it rejoices my heart. He says in verse 28, I like this verse, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. What does he mean by nothing terrified? Don't be scared of your enemies. Don't be terrified by them. Why? Now here's a great motive not to be terrified of your enemies, which is to them an evident token of perdition. What does he mean? When you don't show fear to the enemies of God, that's a reminder to them, crap, I'm going to hell. Because this guy's the real deal. When we stand bold for the things of God, somehow, that's like their little reminder, you're going to burn in hell, buddy. That's what it says. It's an evident token of perdition. So they're trying to intimidate you and give you death threats and say all manner of evil against you, and you just take it like a man. And you just take it, and they're just like, oh, man, I am going to hell. Because this guy's not backing down. So an evident token of their perdition is your boldness. An evident token of the fact that they're going to split hell wide open is the fact that you're not standing down, you're not backing down, you're not apologizing. You are as an adamant stone and you shall not be moved. To them, it's just like, thanks for the reminder, buddy. You just reminded me I'm going to hell. That's what it does. It's an evident token of their perdition. But to you of salvation and that of God. So when we stand for the truth, it reminds us that we shall be delivered one day, right? That we will be delivered and shall be delivered one day again. Verse 29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Okay? He's like, just as much as it's God's will for you to believe on Christ for salvation, it's also God's will for you to suffer. What's God's will for my life? Suffer. Suffer. Pastor, can you help me? I'm trying to find God's will for my life. Just suffer. Just got to suffer for his sake. Well, what about like the other stuff though? I mean, that is the other stuff. God's will is for you to be persecuted. God's will is for you to suffer for his name's sake. God's will is for you to have the fellowship of his suffering. That's God's will for your life. So instead of looking for some like mystical will, you know what I mean? Where, you know, where's God calling me to in this place? Or, you know, just know this. It doesn't matter where he's called you to. He's just called you to suffer. So when you're suffering in this life, just know, hey, I'm fulfilling God's will. Yeah. When you're in tears and you're in pain and sorrow and you're just going through the thick of it, you can smile and be like, I'm doing God's will. This is God's will for my life. Because all suffering is temporary anyways. Yeah. He says, but he's reminding the Philippians, he's like, hey, just as it's God's will for you to believe on him, it's also God's will for you to suffer for him as well. Having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. He's saying, you know, the same suffering that you see in me, you know, I'm not the only one who's supposed to be going through this. You guys all are supposed to be going through this. And so the Apostle Paul shows his support there. What a great chapter, amen. And, you know, ultimately everything is centered around the gospel. You're like, why is he so fixated on the gospel? Because that's like the most important thing. It's the most important thing. Okay? And yes, there's a lot of important things in the Christian life. A lot of commands that we got to follow. We have an entire Old Testament of principles that God has laid out for us to learn from and to live a godly Christian life. But at the end of the day, it's to make us formidable, to be vessels unto honor, meet for the master's use, to preach the gospel, to get people saved. That's what God is concerned with. And we see that the Apostle Paul had that mentality. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the book of Philippians. And what a great chapter. What a great perspective. What a great attitude for the Apostle Paul to have in the midst of trials. I pray that, Lord, you'd help us to view these trials as such, Lord. And We're not done getting persecuted. We're not done going through trials and tribulations. They're going to come again. And I pray that you'd prepare us, Lord. Help us not to capitulate. Help us not to back down. Help us to stand firm in our faith and recognize that this is your will. And Lord, we love you. We thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please turn your songbooks to song number 355. Song number 355, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Song number 355, all together on that first verse.
What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs you bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit.
Wonderful singing, you are dismissed.